Invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. As you're turning there, Eric mentioned this in his prayer that Liz Spencer has returned home now and continues to recover from the episode with her heart. She's, to quote Angie this morning, she's still not out of the woods, still in need of our prayers. And so let's continue to pray for her. Miss Edna is still out there with her and probably will be there for a while. But let's continue to thank God for her progress and continue to pray for Liz and for her family. In Hebrews 2, verse 1, I want to highlight a word as we begin. That's the word drift. The word drift. And the word was used when the Bible was written in that Greek language in several different ways. It might refer to an arrow that had fell out of a hunter's quiver, a ring that had slipped off of a person's finger, an idea that slips from the mind. So you get the idea of slipping away, or as the Hebrew, or as the word is translated in so many of our Bibles in Hebrews, the word drift. It drifts. Verse 1 says, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. It literally means to flow by or to flow past. And so the picture here is of a person in a boat that is adrift, that as a boat might glide past its landing place, so the Christian might be swept downstream from the truths of the gospel. That's why I found this PowerPoint background of the Niagara Falls. And I don't like to imagine being in a boat that's adrift, that passed this point of no return, lest we get into Niagara Falls. But I think that's the picture that the Hebrew writer is painting for us here. It underscores the importance of the message that he had for that original audience and for us as well. So notice the wording again, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. Give the more earnest heed, pay close attention to, pay more careful attention. You can see that the author here is anxious about the spiritual progress of his friends, and he fears that they may be allowing their Christian opportunities to pass by, that they may be drifting and missing these opportunities and to their own peril. And so these are words of great consequence. They are matters of life and death. And so the Hebrew writer urges, pay close attention to the things which we've heard, lest we drift away. William Barclay talks about this word drift and helps us again with the imagery. It's used of a ship that's been carelessly allowed to slip past a harbor or a haven because the mariner has forgotten to allow for the wind or the current or the tide. So William Barclay suggests it could be translated with these words. Therefore, we must the more eagerly anchor our lives to the things that we've been taught, lest the ship of life drift past the harbor and be wrecked. William Barclay also writes these words. For most of us, the threat of life is not so much that we should plunge into disaster, but that we should drift into sin. We wake up one morning and we don't feel like we're as close to God. And the answer and the reason why that may be is not so much because we made a decisive decision that we're going to stop following Jesus on this particular day. That's not likely going to be the reason if we wake up and find ourselves not as close to God as we once were. Rather, the reason is most likely going to be that we have drifted away from Him gradually. There are few people who deliberately and in a moment turn their backs on God, but there are many who day by day drift farther and farther away from Him. That's what the Hebrew writer is addressing here. He's addressing Christians, Jewish Christians, that that had become, that had obeyed the gospel, they had become Christians, but yet they were tempted to go back and take upon themselves the law of Moses again as well. So they were tempted to drift back into the ways that they used to do things, just like Christians may be tempted to go back into the ways that we used to do things before we became Christians. So pay close attention to the things you've been taught, the Hebrew writer says, lest we drift away. What are some signs of drifting? We know we're drifting when we've lost our first love, like the church at Ephesus, as Jesus addressed them. I have this against you, that you have left your first love. You don't love me supremely, he was saying to these Christians. You have allowed other things to gain your affections more than me. You've left your first love. Another sign of drifting is we don't read and study God's word like we have in the past. At one time it had a vital place in our lives, but now we fail to get spiritual nourishment. We've allowed other things to crowd our lives, and so we're drifting. We don't pray like we should. We no longer pause to ask God for wisdom and guidance, or even to bless others, or to ask Him to forgive our sins. So we're drifting. We begin to criticize others, especially those that are striving to do what's right, to stay faithful to the Lord, and to justify our own actions or inaction. We begin to criticize others that are really trying. We try to seek and to magnify the faults of others, convincing ourselves, well, those who go to church are just as bad or worse than I am. We're drifting. We begin to miss services. Maybe it starts with Wednesday nights, Sunday nights, Bible classes. Once we were eager to attend every time the saints assembled, we're allowing excuses, any excuse, to interfere with us assembling with the saints. Fellowship with the saints means less and less. We no longer feel a desire to win people to Jesus. We're not close to Christ, and so we certainly can't encourage others to be close with Christ. We've become entangled in the world again. We've gone back to those things that once were near and dear to us before we became Christians. And Peter would say, if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. It had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known and turned away from it. But I point these things out to us to remind us it's a drift. In most cases, it's a drift away from God. It's not that one decisive moment when we turn our back on Him, but we slowly drift away as a boat on a river is drifting away and passes its safe harbor and is in peril. So again, the Hebrew writer underscores, we've got to pay attention. We've got to give the more earnest heed to the things that we've been taught, that we've heard, lest we drift away. Notice verses 2 and 3 with me of Hebrews 2. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard Him. The Hebrew writer goes back to the Old Testament as these Jewish Christians were tempted to go back to the old law and try to keep it as well. He goes back to the old law and points out some things. If the word spoken through angels, and that's a reference to the old Mosaic code, and it's referred to here as the word spoken through angels. Notice a couple of other passages with me. Acts chapter 7, verses 52 and 53. Stephen is giving his defense in Jerusalem, after which he's going to be stoned to death. But in it, he stands boldly and says to those who were criticizing him for following Jesus, he said, "Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become betrayers and murderers, who have received the law of Moses, by the direction of angels, and have not kept it." Angels were involved in the delivery of the law of Moses. Paul said the law was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. And so the Hebrew writer is speaking about this law, the law of Moses. And he says, if under that law, every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And he speaks to the fact that under the old law, every violation of law inevitably received its due punishment. And many times it was swift and severe. He's saying, if it was that way under the old law, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation that we have in Jesus Christ? If in the Old Testament every violation received its due punishment, how can Christians expect to escape if they drift away from the faith? If the word of angels stood firm, in Hebrews chapter 1, the main message is that Jesus is superior to angels. And if angels helped deliver the law of Moses, and under that law, people were punished quickly, how shall we escape if we neglect the message of the Son, not of the angels, but of the Son of God? And we neglect the salvation that's found in Him. He does not say if we reject, but simply if we neglect. Neglect is one of the greatest sins. No relationship can grow, can thrive, when it's neglected. Even so with our relationship with God, we mustn't be guilty of the sin of neglect. The same word is used in Matthew 22, verse 5, where the guests made light of their invitation to come to the marriage feast of the king's son. So the message is how unthinkable that men should ignore their sole means of deliverance. For men who do so, the author is sure that God's judgment rests upon them. Neglect. We neglected our relationship. We neglected the salvation that we have in Jesus, and we start to drift. And it's gradual. Many times it's subtle at first, but then we are awakened and realize we've missed our safe haven. In St. Louis in 1984, there was an unemployed cleaning woman who noticed a few bees buzzing around her attic. And since there were only a few, she made no effort to deal with them. But over the summer, the bees continued to fly in and out of the attic vent while the woman remained unconcerned, unaware of the growing city of bees that was gathering in her attic. It grew to the point that the whole attic became a beehive, and the ceiling of the second floor bedroom finally caved in under the weight of hundreds of pounds of honey and honeycomb and thousands of angry bees. The woman escaped unharmed, but she was unable to repair the damage of her accumulated neglect. That's where neglect can take us. We drift away. We neglect that relationship to where it does irreparable harm. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? I believe that's a rhetorical question, that the answer is implied. And the answer is, we'll not escape. We'll have to endure the consequences. We'll have to suffer the punishment. If we neglect this salvation, there is no escape. So let's go back to verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed. We must pay close attention to. We must pay serious attention to the things that we've been taught, the things that we've heard, lest we drift away. So 2 points in closing. Number 1, don't reject the salvation that's found in Jesus. Don't let the opportunity to obey the gospel pass you by. It's too important to neglect it, to reject it. It reminds me of something I read about years ago about a man named George Wilson. This was in 1830. That's not when I read it, but that's when it happened. George Wilson was arrested for mail theft. The penalty during that time was hanging. So after a time, President Andrew Jackson gave Wilson a pardon. He could be set free. He wouldn't have to be hanged for his crime. But for who knows why, George Wilson refused to accept the pardon. So what do we do with this now? He's been issued a pardon, but he's rejected it. And so it went to the Supreme Court, and the Chief Justice, John Marshall, handed down this decision. A pardon is a slip of paper, the value of which is determined by the acceptance of the person to be pardoned. If it is refused, it is no pardon. Wilson must be hanged. The pardon has been offered. It's come at a great price. Jesus went to the cross on our behalf. He said, here's the pardon for your sins if you'll only accept it on my terms. Don't reject it. Accept this wonderful pardon. But also know this, that if we've been neglecting our salvation, if we've been neglecting our relationship with God, streams of mercy are still flowing. You may remember these words, come thou fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing. Call for songs of loudest praise. Robert Robinson wrote those words many years ago. Warren Wiersbe says that Robert Robinson came to faith under the preaching of George Whitefield. But in the course of time, he neglected his relationship and he drifted from the Lord when he neglected these spiritual things in his life. In an attempt to find peace, he began to travel and travel. And on one of these days he was traveling, there happened to be sitting with him a young woman who was evidently very spiritually minded. And she was reading from a book. She struck up a conversation with this stranger and said, what do you think of this hymn I've been reading? And she handed him the book, and he began to read the hymn that he had written himself years ago. Come thou fount of every blessing. But then he came down to the words that he had also written in this song. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. What do you think of this hymn? She asked. He tried to avoid her question, but it was hopeless. His conscience was bothering him, and he finally broke down and confessed who he was and that he was the one that had written that hymn, but he'd been living away from the Lord. But then this woman, with wonderful insight, made this point to Robert Robinson. She said, but these streams of mercy are still flowing. These streams of mercy are still flowing. You have opportunity. The woman assured him, and through her encouragement, he began to serve the Lord once more. If we've been drifting, if we've been neglecting our relationship with God, streams of mercy are still flowing. If we'll just repent of our sin, confess it, and ask Him to forgive us. It's a great salvation because it came at a great price, the price of the blood of Jesus, God's Son. Don't reject His offer. of salvation. Accept that pardon on His terms. If you're ready to be baptized into Christ this morning, if you've studied to the point where you realize that you're in sin and that you need a Savior, and that you realize that in order to respond to the Savior and accept His pardon, you must place your faith and trust in Him and turn from those sins in repentance and confess Jesus, be baptized into Christ. We hope and pray that you'll accept His pardon by obeying the gospel this morning. If you've wandered away, if you've drifted away from God, He's longing for you to return. Streams of mercy are still flowing if you'll just come to Him. If you need to respond to the invitation, come right now as we stand and sing.